Well, we're just getting off in the practical application section. I'm calling us to return to a Jesus-focused message I submitted to you last night, that as we follow the apostles and the disciples throughout the book of Acts, obeying Jesus' command to be witnessing unto Him, if we truly see that, we see that the evangelical church has drifted away from that focus, the focus on Jesus alone. And we've drifted into a focus on other things, wonderful things, but not what Jesus called us to focus on. And we adopt the latest programs for adults and children and youth, whatever comes down the pipe from denominations and famous preachers, without thoroughly examining them in light of the plumb line, the instruction manual, to see if they're pleasing to the Master, and to see if they line up with the Scriptures. And I'm submitting to you this week that we need a revival. But we need a revival of a blazing return to the instruction manual. We don't need a revival of what we've got. We need a revival of a return to the book. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, writing on the back of the book that He inspired. And He'll bring us to a revival, a flaming return to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory. The supreme tragedy in the America tonight is not the militant homosexual movement. It's not the abortionists. It's not the gamblers. It's not the alcoholics. It's not the legalization of marijuana. The supreme tragedy in America tonight is not the health care debacle. It's not the Congress. It's not even the White House. It's the church house. This is the supreme tragedy. We need to come all the way back to the book. The prophet Jeremiah said it long ago, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and honed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And when we forsake God's ways, we're forsaking Him. We need to return to Him and to His ways. Well, I talked to you last night from the book of Acts, showed you how those themes, and you can dig in them for yourselves, focused on Jesus, the deity of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the sinfulness of man, the reality that salvation is in Jesus alone, the lordship of Jesus, the terms of Jesus, and even many places we'll see later on tonight in that message, it focused on the fact that Jesus is the final judge of sinners. And we're in the middle of that. We looked at the deity of Jesus. We looked at the holiness of God, the holiness of Jesus, and I just gave you some ramifications of that holiness, that because He's holy, He hates sin, He must judge sin, sin separates sinners from His holy presence, and God requires a perfect righteousness if a man's going to escape God's wrath and enter into God's presence. That brings us now to tonight, another essential theme throughout Book of Acts presentations, proclamations of the gospel, whether they were corporate or personal. And I'm witnessing to that big old 6'5" Mr. Jackie up in North Alabama. And I wanted to focus on this truth. Throughout the Book of Acts presentations, really the only thing said about man, the sinfulness of man. What is sin? You see, number one, what is sin? Now, notice closely, I'm not looking for just a verbal admission from Mr. Jackie that he's a sinner. Well, Mr. Jackie, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what we're praying for. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to come and show him that he is a destitute, desperate, bankrupt, rebel sinner against God. So I'm not just going to try to get him to admit he's a sinner. I want to paint some biblical pictures of what sin is so that the Holy Spirit might take those pictures and penetrate him to the core of his being. So I give you some pictures you might want to use when you're on mission with God testifying. These are obvious. You know them. Well, letter A, what is sin? It's going your own way. That's sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to whose way? To his own way. Sin is going your way instead of God's way. Now, the ways of sin may be 1,000 different ways. But they're all sin when it's your way. And it's not God's way. That's what makes sin, sin. We're going our own way. So that's a wonderful picture we're painting. What is sin? I said, Mr. Jackie, sin is the failure, you see it, letter B, the failure to meet God's perfect standard. It's the failure to live for the Lord Jesus Christ who created you, not to live for yourself, but to live for him. That's sin. Because all things were made through Jesus and for Jesus. We were made for him, to live for him, and to not live for him, to live a self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life, no matter how moral or religious it may be, that is sin. What is sin? Notice letter C, the failure to obey God's commandments perfectly. You remember last night we were talking about Mr. Paul Goodridge, and I said I want to use some examples. Paul said we need to use some examples of the moral law of God, because by the law comes the knowledge of sin. By the law, someone sees how utterly sinful sin is. So I'll give you some examples. I said to Mr. Jackie, God says you shall have no other gods before me. Mr. Jackie, has Jesus been the number one love and priority of your life? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 60 minutes an hour. Do you know to fail that commandment for one moment is a sin against God that's worthy of infinite punishment? Mr. Jackie, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Could you say that you perfectly obeyed and honored your father and mother all of your childhood and teenage years, not only in your actions, but in your attitudes and your words and your motives? Do you know to break that commandment once is a sin worthy of infinite punishment? You shall not commit adultery. Mr. Jackie, have you ever looked after a woman with lust in your heart? God says you shall not steal. Ever taken even the smallest little thing that didn't belong to you, no matter the value? Ever steal any time at work? You're supposed to be working, but you were goofing off. Well, it's awful quiet in here. That every mouth may be. You shall not bear false witness. Mr. Jackie, you ever told a lie? Even a little white lie? How many lies does it take to become a liar from God's point of view? Only one. And God says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns forever. What am I doing? I'm holding up the law. Because the knowledge of sin comes by the what? The law. Oh, here's a great one. I'm just painting some pictures of what sin is. I'm not saying, well, all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. Are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. Would you admit you're a sinner? Yeah, I admit I'm a sinner. We can get anybody in Mobile to admit they're a sinner. I want to paint some pictures of what sin is. Notice letter D. We know this one. The failure to love God with all of your heart. That's the first and greatest commandment, isn't it? So, I'm holding up sin so that this person now is in a position to see number two, all have sinned, letter A, and come short of the glory of God. And far more important, that they are a sinner against God. That they have utterly shattered the moral law of God. And oh, this is a powerful verse to use right here. You've probably used this one in the past. Oh, it's powerful. James, letter B, James 2 and verse 10. Right here as we're thinking about the law. For whoever shall keep the whole law and stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. I was witnessing to a dear lady in Arab, Alabama. The pastor and I was there at the church. That pastor is Ms. Norma Jean's brother-in-law sitting right here tonight. And we were in that home. She was early 60s, I guess, the lady. And I got to this point and I said, you know, imagine that you've got a plate glass window, big plate glass window, and you took a hammer and you just took one nail and just hit it at one point on that window. Do you know what happens? I said, the whole window shatters. And she shattered and started weeping. And later on cried out on her own for the Lord to save her lost soul. And before we could leave, she said, please, I'll be there tonight. I'll publicly testify tonight. But before you leave, I got to show you something. She took us into the living room and she had a shattered plate glass window. If you break one law, you've shattered the whole law. And Galatians, oh, powerful verse here. We're praying this person to get lost. You don't get saved till you get lost. I'm praying Mr. Jackie will get lost before he throws me out of the house. Notice letter C. Galatians 3 and verse 10. Accursed, condemned, damned is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. Here's a couple of good other illustrations. You might want to use them or you can throw them away. I love this one. I said, Mr. Jackie, imagine you remember in high school when you took those final exams. Well, God has given us a final exam. And the final exam is the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And on God's exam, you can only get two grades. You can get an A or an F. There are no B's, C's, or D's. There's A, which is perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments all of your life, or you get an F. I said, Mr. Jackie, the test papers have come back, and you got an F, and I got an F. We've all gotten an F. Amen. Well, you may be sitting here thinking, Brother Ed, I heard what you used to be, a rock and jazz drummer, so obviously my F is better than your F. It's still an F. But my F's almost a D. You're deceiving yourself. It's an F. That's a good illustration. to the moral law of God. Oh, here's another one. I imagine that I have a bow and arrow, and about 50 yards away, there is a target. There's a bullseye in the center of that target. And I've got about 100,000 arrows stacked up over here. And what I've got to do, I've got to take every single one of those arrows, and I must hit that bullseye perfectly every time. If I miss it one time, I'm condemned. I'm on the way to hell. Now I have a major problem. I have never shot a bow and arrow in my life. That is the problem. Because the bullseye is the moral law of God. The bow is your character. The arrows are your thoughts, your words, your actions, your attitudes, your motives. Sir, you've not missed the bullseye a few times. You've missed it countless times. And the wages for missing the bullseye one time is what? It's death, and that's letter D. The wages of one F is death. What am I doing? I'm proclaiming the moral law, and I'm praying that this man will come to see that he has a twofold problem before holy God. He has a bad heart, and he has a bad record. And when a person comes to see these things, then the good news truly becomes good news. Amen? I taught this in Uganda to 500 pastors, and I was driving from where I'm staying back to the airport in Kampala, Uganda. It was a 30-minute drive, and the taxi driver was Daniel. He picked me up where I was staying. I got in the back, and he said, "What have you been doing here?" And for the next 30 minutes, we talked about what I'm talking about. I got about halfway through. I got the holiness of God, of the deity of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the sinfulness of a man. That was about 15 minutes. And when I got to salvation is in Jesus alone, that there's good news, he stopped the taxi. He looked back in the back and he said, "That's good news." And it is good news. Amen. There is a Savior, letter D, the salvation of Jesus. Number one, there's good news. There's a Savior, a Redeemer, a Deliverer. And I say it again, the moment a person, by the Holy Spirit, sees themselves in light of who Jesus is, in light of the holiness of God, and they see the true condition of their rebellion by the mighty work of the Spirit of God, then the good news becomes good news. And what is the good news? Acts 4 and verse 12. You know this verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I want Mr. Jackie to know now that only Jesus can save him, redeem him, and deliver him. Now notice letter D. The message of the cross is the only hope for salvation, redemption, and deliverance. Now there are many verses we could go to concerning the work of Jesus at Calvary. But I want to use 2 Corinthians 5:21. Why? Because I've been sharing with Mr. Jackie that there is a righteousness that he does not have, and he desperately needs if he's going to escape the wrath of God and enter into the presence of God. And we heard this verse from Brother Fred Sunday. It's really the gospel in a nutshell. Notice what it says there, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, this holy God, notice, to be what? You know this verse, to be sin for us. Oh, but that's just half the good news. Listen to the other half. That we, sinners, might become the righteousness of who? God. In Him. God left the glory of heaven and came to earth to seek and to save lost sinners. God the Son walked on this earth, and listen, He made a perfect A. Every single second of every single moment of every day, He made an A. He hit that bullseye perfectly. Every second. Amen? And what did He do then on the most important day of all history? He voluntarily went to the cross, not as a victim of circumstances, but a voluntary substitute. Jesus says, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down." He bound Himself to that cross with cords of love. Love for His Father to complete the great mission. Love for sinners like me and you. And yes, He suffered all manner of horrible physical sufferings and the scourgings and the beatings and even in the spikes and the wrists. But there were plenty of criminals who experienced all that in those days. Right? There was something far more than the physical suffering that men could see in the daylight in those first hours of that day. There was something that happened in the darkness where only God could see. Now I'm chasing a rabbit, but it's a good one. You remember in the Old Testament what darkness represents? It never represents the absence of God. It represents the presence of God pouring out His wrath and judgment against sin. Remember those 10 plagues? One of them was a plague of what? Darkness. And it was a picture of God pouring out His wrath on the rebellion of Pharaoh and Egypt. We always think of darkness as the absence of the presence of God. But this darkness is the manifest presence of God pouring out His wrath on sin. And at noonday, it became as midnight. There was pitch black darkness. Jesus suffered in the hands of men in the daylight. But in the blackness of darkness, He suffered at the hands of God. In your place. And in my place. And in those 3 hours of darkness, what happened? Notice letter A. I've got back to the track now. Letter A. The Father poured out His just wrath on His sinless Son. Why? So He can pour out His mercy on a sinner like me. Oh, I can testify to Jackie about this right here. Can't you? This God who hates my sin, who must judge my sin, whose wrath is abiding over sinners all over Mobile tonight, this God so loved sinners that He delivered up His Son to be the substitute. The substitute recipient of the wrath that we should endure in outer darkness forever. And during these 3 hours of darkness, God the Son received all the F's of any sinner and every sinner who will come to Him on His conditions. Amen. God poured out His holy fury. He shot arrow after arrow after arrow of His divine fury and vengeance into the bosom of His sinless Son until His Son cried out in the darkness, "My God, why have You forsaken me? I'll tell you why. That I may not be forsaken. That's why. Notice letter B. What am I saying? What is 2 Corinthians? I'm sorry, I'm preaching. The 2 Corinthians 5:21 is saying, letter B, the Father, I love this, on the cross, the Father treated Jesus as if He had lived my life. So that He can treat me as if I had lived Jesus' life. That's good news. Amen? On that cross and those 3 hours of darkness, the Holy God of the universe treated God, the Holy Son, as if He had committed the sins of every sinner who will ever come to Jesus on His terms. And He sufficiently shouldered the consequences of that just wrath for any and every sinner who will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He bore our sins in His body. Let her see, the Father placed my many sins on Jesus' account, and He placed Jesus' righteousness on my account. Hallelujah. Now, you've probably used this illustration before, but if you hadn't and you learn it tonight, it'll be worth giving it. I said, Mr. Jackie, imagine this is not a Bible now for a moment, but this is the record of all of my sins. Now, Diane can stand up and testify tonight. This book's not big enough to hold them all. But let's just use our imagination that it is. When I came to Jesus on His conditions, God took all the wrath that I deserved for that book, that record, and placed it on His Son. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for me. And Mr. Jackie, you have a record. All we like sheep have gone astray. Your book may not be as thick as mine, but you have a book. But if you'll come to Jesus on His terms, the Lord will lay on Jesus your iniquity. Amen? That's good news. But that's only half the good news. The second half of the verse says, so that we sinners might become the righteousness of God in Him. I said, Mr. Jackie, now imagine this is not the record of my sin anymore, but this is the record of Jesus' perfect age. Tempted at all points like we are, but never missed the bullseye. When we come to Jesus on His terms, not only does He put my F's on Jesus' account, but He puts Jesus' perfect A on my account. Now that's good news. Amen? Oh, that's good news. And that man is just sitting there like this. Notice, not letter D, you know this verse. God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, rebels, enemies, Christ died for us. What do I want Mr. Jackie to see? What am I praying and longing that the Holy Spirit will show him? Number three, this sinner must realize that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them from their sins and from eternal hell. Church membership is not enough. Having a false religious experience in the past that did not result in you being a new creation in Christ is not enough. Going into a baptistry, a dry sinner, and coming out a wet, unconverted sinner is not enough. Trusting in our own human morality and religiosity and religious affiliation and attendance and activity is not enough. Only Jesus can wash away that sin. Amen? But we don't want to stop there. We're not witnessing unto a dead Savior. We're witnessing unto a risen Lord. Amen? So, I want to tell Mr. Jackie, number four, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't park there long because he came from an evangelical background. I knew I needed to move on, but I mentioned it briefly. And you know, I'm not telling you anything new. Notice that this verse is wonderful. We'll come back to it in a moment. Jesus is a risen Lord. The cross is not the end of the story. He is alive and he is Lord. And letter A says, if Jackie, you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you will believe in the inner core of your being and commit your reliance and confidence in the truth that God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for you so that you could become the righteousness of God in Him. If you will put your trust and reliance on the truth that God has raised Jesus from the dead and has made Him both Lord and Christ. If you will embrace Him as your Lord and Christ, God will take away all your F's and He will give you Jesus' perfect A. Amen? That's what I want Him to see, letter B. If you will embrace and treasure the resurrection of Jesus as proving that Jesus is Lord and God, and that the Father accepts the death of Jesus on the cross as completely sufficient for the pardon of your sins, you will be saved. And as I'm witnessing unto Him, I'm not only witnessing unto the fact that He's Creator and that He's holy and the sinfulness of sinners and the cross, but we also want to witness unto the resurrection. Book of Acts, Gospel declarations are thoroughly saturated with the truths of the resurrection of Jesus. So I want to saturate my mind with a few verses so that I'm ready to give an answer, because saving faith in a resurrected Christ comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what? Word of God. John 2:19, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, who will raise it up? He says, I will raise it up. The first Pentecost gospel message, Acts 2:24, speaking of Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Just giving you a few verses, you might dare to turn off O'Reilly and turn on to Jesus. And begin to saturate your mind with these truths. Acts 3:15, speaking of Jesus, they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. I want Mr. Jackie to know what we already know. Number five, Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. I know you know this verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let's look at one more truth before we take a break. Now, right there is where most Baptist witnesses would stop, even if they got that far and covered that much. But it's not where the book of Acts stops. Notice it, letter E, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I mentioned last night that the book of Acts calls Jesus Lord 92 times, calls Him Savior twice. The New Testament calls Jesus Lord 433 times, calls Him Savior 24 times. And we have totally reversed that. But when we declare Jesus, we are to declare Jesus as Lord. And listen, I want Mr. Jackie to understand that if Jesus is coming into his life, he's coming in as King. When you enter into His kingdom, notice number one, you can't enjoy the blessings of the cross unless you're willing to bow to the crown of His Lordship. Philippians 2 says, God has highly exalted Jesus, given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is fire insurance. Ticket to heaven. No. Jesus Christ is Lord. I want Mr. Jackie to understand he's dealing with a Lord here. And there's some wonderful verses on that right off in the book of Acts. First gospel message proclaims the Lordship of Jesus. Acts 2:36. God has made this same Jesus both what? Lord and Christ. The Philippian jailer comes running in. What must I do to be saved? And Paul says to the Philippian jailer, let her be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jailer man, if you're going to be saved, if your eternal soul is going to be saved, you must commit your life into someone who is not only Christ the Messiah, someone who is not only Jehovah God, Jesus who saved, but someone who is Lord, someone who is Master, someone who is King. Notice letter C, Romans 10:13. We all know this verse. For whoever calls on the name of the who? Lord shall be saved. And it's flowing right out of the context of this verse we just spoke about a moment ago. And listen to it. It couldn't be more clearer if we'll just listen. Romans 10:9, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as who? Lord. And believe in your heart God's raised Him from the dead, thus making Him Lord, you shall be saved. So what do I want Him to see? I want Him to see what our watered-down, diluted version of churchianity in America has hidden. Number two, conversion is a commitment of your life to Jesus as Lord. It's not just getting fire insurance with no conversion. It's not just tacking Jesus onto your life while you continue to be the king of your life. That's not conversion. That's delusion. It's actually stepping across a line. For 29 years, I was in the territory where I was the king. I was the boss. I was going my way, running the show. In conversion, by the grace of God, I step across a line into a new territory where He's the King. He's the Master. He's the boss. He runs the show. It's a commitment to a new King. It's a following a new Lord. That's Jesus' invitation. Follow Me, isn't it? It's bowing to a new king. Notice number three, they must confess Jesus as Lord. That's what Romans 10 says, and the New Testament church knew exactly what that meant. Now, that means more than just saying with your lips, oh, Jesus is Lord, so I'm saved. It must mean more than that. Because in Matthew 7, the vast majority of professing Christianity is going to stand lost before Jesus one day. The many, the word is majority, who entered the wide gate of phony conversion and walked on the broad road of religious deception, ending in final judgment in hell, they're going to say, but Lord! Lord! We prophesied in Your name. We cast out demons in Your name. So did Judas. We did many wonderful works in Your name. They confessed Him as Lord with their mouth. But there was never a commitment. Because Jesus says, depart from Me. Listen to it. You who practice Lawlessness is the original Greek word, and it means the rightful rule of Jesus as Lord was replaced in the practice of their lifestyle with the wicked rule of self as Lord. That's what lawlessness means. They replaced what should be the rightful rule of Jesus as Lord with the wicked and willful rule of self as Lord, even though they had lips professing Jesus as Lord. So what does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? Oh, it means personally, letter A, acknowledge Jesus as their personal Lord. It's one thing to realize Jesus is Lord, but it's quite another thing to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord. Your personal Lord. What are we talking about, letter B? I want Jackie to understand this conversion, this is to abdicate the throne of their life. And letter C, adhere to a new ruler. Listen to this verse we looked at last night, Hebrews 1:8, where God the Father declares the deity and the lordship of Jesus. Listen to what God the Father says about Jesus. He says, notice three words, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Three words, throne, scepter, kingdom. This is God the Father speaking. What's a throne? It's a symbol of lordship, kingship, rulership, authority. What is a scepter? A scepter pictures the practical exercise of that lordship, kingship, rulership, authority. Well, what is a kingdom? A kingdom is a realm, an area throughout which the rights of the throne are exercised by the scepter. I'm submitting to you, Jesus is a real king. He has a real throne. He has a real scepter. He has a real kingdom. And nobody goes slithering into the kingdom of Jesus while refusing to bow to the throne of Jesus. Nobody enters into the kingdom of Jesus while purposefully resisting the scepter of Jesus. And my king doesn't convert people with his scepter behind his back. Well, I'll give you some fire insurance when you're 15, and then I'll pull out my scepter on you when you're 35. No, he converts sinners with his scepter in his hand. He is Lord. Amen? Now, does that mean, Brother Ed, when you fell on your knees as an agnostic, alcoholic, drunk, you heard the gospel, your wife was praying, and suddenly the love of God and the cross became more than a historical event, but it was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you fell on your face, and the best you knew, you turned from your way and your sin, and you committed what you knew of yourself to Jesus and saving faith? When you fell on your knees that night, as Brother Fred, I've heard him say this so beautifully. Did you understand, Ed, all of the ramifications of what it was going to mean for Jesus to be your Lord for the rest of your life at that moment? No. I had absolutely no idea that I was about to change professions. I had no idea that I was going to be a preacher. I quit speech class in college after a couple of lessons because I could not give a 5-minute speech in front of 30 people. I was so timid, so shy, so introverted. I had no idea I was going to end up going outside of this country 130 times. I was afraid to get on a plane. I had no idea what all it was going to mean in the future. But I did not come with my fingers crossed behind my back either. Well, I just want some fire insurance, Jesus. I want your benefits, but I don't want you. That's king. That's not conversion. That's delusion. What am I saying? Notice number four. We must not separate the lordship of Christ from the salvation of Christ. Oh, but the preacher, when I got saved, he did separate it, Brother Ed. Well, you're not responsible for that preacher's error. But that does not negate the responsibility that I have once I've seen truth to declare Jesus as Lord in conversion. The problem is we've created an America cafeteria-style gospel. That's what we've done. You've been through the line at the cafeteria? Fried chicken, yeah, I'll take that. I don't want that. And those green beans, I don't want that. Dessert? Yeah, I'll take that. Coke? Yeah, I'll have a Coke. Yeah. We've got a cafeteria-style gospel. Full of meaningful life? Yeah, I'll take that. Heaven? I'll take that. Yeah. Peace? I want peace. Yeah. Wonderful plan for me? I'll take that. Lord? No, I don't want that. That is not the message of the one who said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, because if he keeps his life for himself, he will lose his soul. But if he loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, his soul will be saved. Well, Brother Ed, Jesus was preaching a deeper life conference when he said that. No, he wasn't. He was separating the Christians from the disciples. No, he wasn't. If you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian. The disciples were first called Christians. At Antioch, the word Christian was a word of derision, a word of persecution. There goes those Christians. No, Jesus was preaching the terms of conversion when he said that. It's just that we've heard the cafeteria-style gospel so long that when we hear the terms of conversion, we try to turn them into something else. But they're not. You're saying, brother, at this Lord business, to confess Jesus as Lord, that's a work salvation. No, that's a salvation that works. To confess Jesus as Lord is not a work. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. In conversion, listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It's not a work salvation. Now, if Jesus is Lord, if he's king, that means you got to come to the king on his terms. You can't come to a king on your terms. You must come to the king on his terms. Amen? Well, what are his terms? That's what we'll look at.